I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're in our series on Fear Not, our second week. We're going to be taking a look beginning at verse 40. If you don't have your Bible in your pews, on page 1023, you'll find Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Did any of you all catch the ABC special this past Wednesday night when the gospel was shared for 1 hour straight on primetime TV? Let me rephrase that. Did any of y'all catch the special this past Wednesday night of the Christian tightrope walker, Nick Wallenda, over top of the erupting red hot volcano in Nicaragua? The whole show, the whole hour, was based on fear. The guy walked across this thin cable wire for 30 minutes, nonstop, sweating and talking about how we need to take steps of faith and to trust in God and to overcome our fears. It was 30 minutes full of hallelujahs and praise gods and him singing, "I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God." This guy lived it out in a very unique way on live TV. But what a great witness, a crazy witness, a radical. But it was effective. That's something I have absolutely no desire doing. I'm absolutely afraid, terrified of heights. There's a real fear there. When I was on a mission trip to Costa Rica, I went a few days early, and we were going to go on a ropes course the next day in the tropical rainforest, kind of over top of everything. And I happened to see in the hotel lobby that night a video of it, and in that video, they showed people jumping off bungee jumping hundreds of feet down. And that thought of doing that absolutely scared me to death, so much so that I didn't sleep a lick all night long. I just stood there fearful all night long and figuring out how I could get out of this and get my money back. Just absolutely thinking about it brought about extreme fear all night long. It's amazing how our mind works. Fear can take us captive and it can irrationally control us. And so often in that particular case, our fears don't come true. You had to pay extra for that part. That wasn't a part of the ropes course even, right? You know, there are some fears that we may never face, but the fear of loss and the fear of someone we love never being healed are ones that we probably will face during our lifetime. And how do we respond when we do? I know story after story of family members and loved ones who knew Jesus, who've lost their loved ones to death, and those who have been restored back to life. I know story after story of those who were physically healed and those who were not. Why God allows some to suffer and not others, I don't know. But I do know that God is good and that He is worthy of our trust, even in the hardest moments. Maybe I should say especially in the hardest moments. As I reflected on our topic and our passages this morning, I can honestly say that our only comfort and hope in this life and the life to come is King Jesus. When God tells us to fear not, we can only do that as we rest in God's sovereignty. My heart needs to remind my mind that first, God is in control. Secondly, that He is a God of love and goodness, and that He holds everything together. When I don't have it all together, I'm reminded to turn to the object of my faith who does, our Lord and Savior Jesus. As we turn to Him in faith, I know that He wants to give us peace, He wants to give us hope, and He wants to give us joy for what lies ahead. And in Him and Him alone can our fears be relieved and dissipate. Life will constantly test. Life will constantly test our belief in God's sovereignty. Hurt and pain and loss will take us to the edge of trust. And we will come to the end of the road. And we will need to choose which path we will take. If there is any guilt or shame associated with a loss in our lives, then I know that God wants to heal it. God offers us forgiveness, and he wants to wrap his loving arms around us and hold us tightly, never letting us go. He wants us to know that his presence is always with us, whether we feel it or not. And when we experience a loss or fear of not being healed, there's a flood of emotions. Every fear we face and every time we face it, we're going to have to make a decision. Will we allow the fear to control us and to guide the decisions that we make? Or will we trust God with it and allow him to control us in the decisions that he wants us to make? Fear is not neutral. It will either drive us away from God or toward God. Make no mistake about it. Fear will cause us to run one way or another. Either to run away from him or towards him. Either way, fear will cause us to run. The question is in which direction. Fear wants to control us and rule over us. We cannot have two masters. God wants to be in control. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that when we encounter fear, it's the love of Christ that wants to control us. Every time we're afraid, we need to decide, will we let him? Will we trust him with our predicament? In those times, knowing God's word and letting his word speak over us is crucial. He tells us that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He tells us not to fear man, but to fear him. And he tells us that there is nowhere that we can go apart from his presence. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage this morning. Before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, or this is a hard fear not that we're talking about this morning, because so much is wrapped up in it. Lord, love we have towards others. Lord, you love us more than we could even love others. And you know what is best. And you are sovereign. Lord, help us to trust you in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now God's word. It is for our good and edification and to shape us and mold us and to help us think rightly. And to know God. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. And she told him why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now Luke's passage is about two things: the fear of losing a child, and the fear of, what if I can never be healed? I work with some 12-year-old boys, along with Mike Hendrickson and Patrick Evick and Ed Chappell on Wednesday nights. And we studied this passage a few weeks ago. And I asked these 12-year-olds two questions. I asked them, what do 12-year-olds fear today? And their first response, they said puberty. Puberty. Also, being unpopular. The dark. Being called names that they don't like. Failure. Being a bad athlete. Getting bullied. Insecurities. The belt. Losing at Fortnite. And death. And then I asked them, what do you think parents of 12-year-olds fear? And they said, their kids being addicted to drugs. The death of their kids. The fact that they can drive in 4 years. Getting their pilot's license. Phones, grades, puberty, the search engine on the computer, social media, and their kids looking at bad pictures on the internet. We all have fears. Many of them are tied to our children and health. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. How? Believe. Believe what? Nah. It's believe who? Believe him. He is sovereign. He can be trusted. You know, every miracle that Jesus did, the people later died. His miracles weren't permanent. And so, what then was the purpose of miracles? Where they were to manifest his glory. They were temporary. Our only hope is in Jesus and the life that he promises, both in this life and the life to come. And so let's look at greater depth, our passage here this morning in Luke. What would God say to these fears of loss? Well, he's already told us in verse 50, believe. Believe that God can bring her back from death. The gospel is believe even if there is no earthly healing. This passage shows us that faith can exist and God can work even in the midst of what seems like hopeless situations. And there's a link between Jairus and the woman with bleeding. And the link between them is both have faith. Both show great faith in Jesus. The answer to fear is getting to know the one that we can believe in. If we allow our fears to control us, then we don't leave any room for God. We're told to fear not. Why? Because this life is not all there is. We are created for more. The world is not our home. And because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, he's redeemed us. He's defeated death. We are mortal. There is life. There is afterlife. And we are a people of hope. Life is hard. And we can't avoid sin and death and brokenness in this world. We encounter their effects every day. And so looking at our text, so far at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has acquired quite a reputation of healing people, of calming storms, and doing the impossible. And word has gotten out about his ministry to the sick and to the dying. And he's become very popular. And so in verse 40, we see Jesus encounter this man named Jairus. He was the official in charge of the arrangements at the synagogue services. And this included selecting who would lead in the prayer, read the scripture, and preach. He had a position of influence and many connections in the community. And so when Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, has a daughter who is dying, he turns to the one who has been healing others in his region. Maybe he's tried everything else. I think we can all understand why Jairus is begging Jesus to come to his house. Jesus may be his last hope. As followers of Jesus, he should be our first hope. Unfortunately, sometimes we go to him as our last hope. Jairus' posture of begging and getting down on the ground is one of desperation. It's a position that we would all find ourselves in if our child, in this instance, only daughter, were dying. And we think that there's a possibility that Jesus could heal her. We're told that he came and he fell at Jesus' feet. Notice then that he pleaded with him to come. Why? Because she's dying. As a parent, we're willing to do whatever it takes to prevent our sick child from dying. In Jewish society, she was about to become a young lady of marriageable age. I can't imagine the fear that filled Jairus' heart and his mind. The thought of losing his only daughter is excruciating. It's heartbreaking. And so thankfully, Jesus chose to go. And as I read this passage, I think of King David. And I love how David handled the loss of his first child with Bathsheba. David, I believe, teaches us a lot about trust and prayer and hope, and then resting in God's sovereignty for how things will turn out. Look at verse 43 and 44. We encounter the number 12 again. This time it's with a woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She couldn't be healed. The blood wouldn't stop until she touched the edge of Jesus' cloak. And we see in verse 45, Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" And they all denied it. This happens in my house all the time. Who left the lights on? Everyone denies it. Who ate the last piece of dessert? Everyone denies it. Who got into my blazer and ate the pretzel? Everyone denies it. It's frustrating. I may know a little bit about what Jesus might have been experiencing, but somebody had to do it. Somebody had to touch him. And I love how Peter is always the one to break the silence. We need to pause here for a second and consider the status of this woman. Her illness has made her ceremonially unclean for 12 years. So not only did she have a physical condition to deal with, but she also had a social condition to deal with. And that anybody who touched her would be considered ceremonially unclean in Jewish culture. This would have made for a very difficult life. She would have felt like an outcast and been excluded from all social life in her community. She would have felt alone and rejected. And letting others know of her condition would have been risky, especially in tight quarters, where she would have been rubbing shoulders with many and unbeknownst to them, making them unclean. So instead, her strategy was to go for the secret touch and hopefully go unnoticed. But Luke tells us Jesus knows somebody's touched him. Just like I know the food in my house didn't just disappear on its own. And so what does he mean that power has gone out from him? I think there's a mystery there. I think Jesus knew exactly who touched him. He simply wanted to bring out into the open the woman. And he wanted her to take another step of faith in admitting that she was the one. I think he also wanted to restore her in front of everyone else. It would be good for her and necessary to be called out as the one who was healed, both for religious and social reasons. She needed this to belong and feel included in her community once again after 12 long years of feeling alone and rejected by everyone. And the woman came trembling before Jesus. Was she afraid of what Jesus would say to her? What he would think or what everyone else would think? Would he take away her healing? We're told that she fell at his feet. Again, another sign of desperation, of humility and utter dependence. She openly shared how Jesus has healed her. She thought that she could touch Jesus, be cured, and then slip away unnoticed. Instead, Jesus gave her center stage and a platform to testify to her healing in front of everyone. That's what she needed, and he knew that. He knew what was best for her. And so Jesus addresses her with a word filled with love and compassion. He calls her daughter. It's the only woman he has recorded in Scripture of having addressed in this way. Her faith in Jesus healed her. He told her to go in peace. And then after this divine interruption or divine appointment, while Jesus is still speaking to the woman, he gets news that Jairus' daughter's dead, that he doesn't need to bother coming anymore. This is horrible news. It's devastating. Did Jairus have time to fall to his knees and to cry out in pain on this news? Did he have time to get mad at Jesus for being interrupted along the way and not getting there sooner? I'm not sure. Luke doesn't record this for us. And the messenger with the news apparently had no idea that Jesus' power could extend beyond death itself. But the news paves the way for Jesus' words in verse 50. Even though Jairus said nothing, we know he was fearful because of the words that Jesus spoke to him. Jesus told him to not be afraid, to just believe, and that she would be healed. Jesus is asking Jairus to trust him. He's asking, do you trust me? Jesus is asking him to take a step of faith. Where is Jesus asking us to take a step of faith and trust him right now in our lives? Jesus is asking Jairus to believe that he has the power to raise the dead from the grave. This was a tough situation we see for Jesus to walk into. This was a house full of pain and hurt and tears. But Jesus boldly told them to stop wailing. And then he shared why, that she's not dead but only sleeping. And so what is death to people is no more than sleeping to Jesus. It's interesting that in the New Testament that believers in him are never said to die but only to sleep. But Jesus didn't get the response that I would have thought that he would have gotten. We're told that they laughed at him because they were convinced that she was dead. They had been there and witnessed it. Jesus had not. He had just arrived. And in their mind, they're thinking, what does he know? We know the truth. We know what happened. But Jesus didn't miss a beat. He grabbed her hand and he spoke life into her. Where do you need Jesus to speak life into you right now, into your heart, into your mind, what's going on in your life? This was a miracle, plain and simple. Dead people normally don't come back to life, but this was Jesus. And being God, he has the power to heal. He has the power to bring the dead back to life again. Notice the details that Luke gives us. The girl stood up, and then something was given to her to eat. Can you imagine the look and the feelings that her parents must have experienced? Luke tells us that they were astonished. I bet they were. In this instance, Jesus didn't want the crowd around for the miracle. The girl didn't need to be restored to the religious or social connections in the community like the other woman. Her raised life would be testimony enough. All those who were mourning and were there expecting a funeral were going to be in for quite a shock and would have to be told that there wouldn't be one. I would have loved to have seen their faces. And this 12-year-old girl walking out of the room alive would be enough. In the Isaiah 43 passage that John read earlier, God's promise to his people is, I will be with you all the way through it. The response to fear is to believe God and his promises, that he is our creator, he is our maker, he is our redeemer, he is our protector, he is our savior, he is our Lord, he is our God, and he is the Holy One of Israel. In this life, we will question our worth. At times, dislike parts of our body. At times, we'll be afraid, we'll be anxious, we'll be lonely, we'll feel like we are drowning, we'll be overwhelmed, we'll feel like we're burning inside, we'll feel lost, that Satan has a stronghold on our life. But God says, you are precious, you belong, and I love you. He will rescue us. He will free us, he tells us, and he will bring us home, calling us by name, because we are his sons and his daughters. Every one of us who's trusted in Jesus has been adopted into his family, that he created for his glory and that he handmade with perfection. We are his. And in his presence, there is no room for fear. It is banished. I believe that God never wastes experiences. Everything that we go through in life, every experience that we have, ones that we like, ones that we don't like, ones that are painful, ones that bring a lot of happiness, all those experiences, I believe, prepare us for what God has next for us. But not only that, I believe that we have experiences of loss and healing that could help others in their walk through life as they learn to trust God. What experiences do you have that you can share with others?